Our Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit you will speak to us from your word to the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to take out just a few pointers from that long reading from Acts 10 and 11 this morning to relate it to what we're doing here in this service of confirmation. Martin will have much longer next week to speak about the same passage, which I understand is coming next week. But I wanted to start by thinking about one of the films that many of us no doubt have seen in the last few months, The King's Speech. I don't know how many have seen it here. How many have seen it? Oh, a lot, yes. Just a few in the front pew. You haven't seen it, well. You'll have heard about it. You'll have heard about it. It's the film that's won all these Oscars and BAFTAs, and it's the one film, certainly talking with lots of friends that I know of my age, that has brought the over 50s back to the cinema, perhaps, for the first time in 20, 30 years. Who knows? But it's the story, you remember, of King George VI, indeed before he became king, who was a very shy man with a speech impediment, who had the good fortune to come across a speech therapist called Lionel Logue, who helped him to overcome this dreadful impediment. You see him at the opening of the film, and you've seen it no doubt in trailers on the television, where the King George, before he became king, was having to address this massive crowd at the opening of a big festival. And he took ages to get individual words out. And it's a marvellous story of how he overcame that disability and was able to lead his people through the dark days of the Second World War. Well, some years ago, long before I saw this film, I came across a story about King George that, after the war this was, when he was doing a tour around the country, he'd asked his people, he wanted to sit down and speak with an ordinary working man, a bit like some of you are in this congregation, to converse with him and talk just ordinarily. And they found him such, and this ordinary labouring man sat one side of his fireplace and King George VI sat the other side, and they were chatting together. They were having a cup of tea together, but the conversation got very stilted, and it just petered out altogether because both of them were so shy and didn't know what to say. And eventually the king picked two enormous cigars out of his top pocket, and he leant across to the man on the other side of the fireplace, and he said, would you like one? And this ordinary working man thought, what does one say when one's king offers one a cigar? He thought for a bit, and then he said, no, thank you, because stammers tend to be catching in these sort of nervy situations. And the conversation then flagged again. And the king said, do you never smoke cigars? And the man replied, no, only on special occasions. You can miss a special occasion if you're not careful. And we can miss this as a special occasion if we're not careful. Every Sunday, of course, is a special occasion because we come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But this is special in a particular way because we're going to pray for five individuals who publicly in front of us make their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's a very special day for them, but it's special for us because we have the privilege of praying for them, very specifically that the Holy Spirit will strengthen them in their life of faith. And turning to the reading we've just had, that of course reminds us of one of the most special days in the history of the Christian Church. It was very special, first of all, for Peter, because Peter started that day quite clearly believing that only Jews could be followers of Jesus. Only Jews could repent and believe in Jesus and be saved and become members of the new fledgling church. It was a special day for him because God had to change his mind. Because God had to open his understanding to see that Jesus had not just come for the Jews, his ancient chosen people, but Jesus had come for the whole of humankind, and that everybody, anyone, whatever their background, through faith in Jesus Christ, could become members of the people of God. Prior to that, it had only been open to those born Jewish to become members of God's people. They were automatically members of God's people. We, and I don't know, but I'm assuming that nearly all of us here, if not all of us, are Gentiles, were outside of the people of God. We knew nothing of the promises of God. And it astonished St. Peter that somebody who was not a Jew could be part of the people of God. And so Peter, like many of us, no doubt through our Christian lives, had to have his horizons broadened. He had to understand that God had something new that he wanted Peter to understand. And I guess those of us who have been Christians for some time, perhaps even only a few months, can remember already how God has had to teach us things we didn't understand, how we've had to change our minds about certain things, even if it's only where God wants us to go, what job he wants us to do, how he wants us to serve him, how he wants us to spend our time, what he wants us to do with our money. Always in our Christian life, God is wanting, as he did there, Peter, to show us new understandings of what the Christian walk means for us, for you and for me. So it was a special day for Peter. But of course, as we got to the end of the reading, we saw also that it was a special day for the church. Because of course, when Peter got back to Jerusalem and tried to tell them what had happened, that a Gentile, a non-Jew, had become a believer in Jesus, confusion reigned. But as they listened to Peter, they also had their special day. The first day when a substantial group within the early church came to understand that God has given Jesus to be the saviour of the world, not just of the Jews. And it's from that moment that the church really began to understand that Jesus died and was risen from the dead, not just for a small group, but for everybody who would respond and believe in him. But even more so, of course, in an individual's life, it was a very special day for Cornelius, who was this typical Gentile. He was not only a non-Jew, he was a member of the Roman Imperial Army, the occupiers. He was a military man that would cut across many of the understandings and feelings of the early Christians. But of course, he was also part of the imperial occupying power. But his life was changed as he came to understand on that day when he met with Peter and he listened to Peter talking about how Jesus was crucified and then on the third day rose again from the dead. He came to understand that this was what he had been looking for, and he too became a believer in Jesus. He'd been a God-fearing man. He prayed regularly. He believed in God. But it was not until that moment that he really came to understand how he could know God in a personal way through believing in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Peter emphasized in his talk before Cornelius and his family was that we can have confidence to believe in Jesus because Jesus, after 3 days of being dead, was raised again. And it's not just some iffy kind of fact, because as Peter goes on to say, and he was seen by lots of us. And remember, Peter is only talking a few months after all this happened. And so he was talking about an event that he had witnessed and that many of his friends had witnessed, that Jesus, it wasn't just a mirage, but he really did come back from the dead, and lived and worked and moved among his disciples, ate with them, prayed with them, worshipped with them, talked with them, instructed them for those 40 days before his ascension into heaven. And it was that fact that changed Cornelius' life as he became that archetypal first Gentile Christian, if you like, in the story of the early church. It was a special occasion for Peter, the church, and for Cornelius, and it's a very special occasion for the five who are going to be confirmed today. And I hope we'll all have the humility and the graciousness to allow it to be special for them. And if we do that, I believe it'll be special for us as well, as we share in this privilege of praying for them. To return to the theme of the King's speech, if you've not seen the film, or even if you had, you may have seen one or two of the documentaries that have been on the television following on from that film, where friends have spoken about the king that they knew, this very shy man who had a bad temper and it used to flare up occasionally, but a man who was enormously committed to his wife and to his family. But he was not an intellectual. It was said that he very rarely read a book, but that a friend remarked that there was one book that King George VI said that he kept beside him and had been an influence in his life. And that was a book called Who Moved the Stone, a book that had been written back in 1930, a book that is still in print. It was a book written by a lawyer who didn't believe in the Christian faith. And he started out to write a book to prove that as you read the New Testament, you could prove beyond any shadow of doubt that Jesus was not raised from the dead. He was dead and buried, and his bones still lie in a tomb somewhere in the Holy Land. But the whole book, if for those of you who have read it, as he works his way through, tells us he couldn't write the book that he originally started out to write. Because as he looked at the evidence in the New Testament with a lawyer's eye, he became convinced that the only rational explanation was that Jesus truly rose from the dead on the third day and therefore is alive with us today. And so his investigations led him to become a Christian. And as I say, that book is still in print. And I read this, which had been written by a recent reader of that book just a few days ago. He says this: I had put off reading this for about 20 years. Having now completed it, it has completely challenged my long-held scepticism and unbelief. And it's done so with hard facts and data rather than some preacher banging a drum. The writing style did take me a bit getting used to, but I'm so glad to have stuck with it. This little book is worth its weight in gold. I remember reading that book, 50 years and more ago, and it's certainly one of the things that led me out of my fairly confident sixth form atheism to committing my life to Christ and becoming a Christian. And I remember to this day that one of the evidences of the resurrection that so powerfully convinced me was how St. Paul says, speaking only 25 years after the event of the resurrection, he said, on one occasion, the risen Jesus appeared to 500 people all at the same time, and most of those people are still alive now. So you could go and ask them. This wasn't some make-believe story that was cobbled up by a few people to convince others that their religious way was a good way. This was actually something that could be looked into and could be judged as to whether it really was true or not. And Paul was in effect saying, go and talk to them. Just don't listen to me. Check what I'm saying as to whether it's true or not. And certainly that was something that led me to the understanding that the Christian faith is not based on some pie in the sky, some airy-fairy longings of religious people. It is based on the solid historical fact that Jesus died on the cross in your place and in my place, and 3 days later rose again from the dead by the power of God. That's the message that convinced Cornelius and his family that this was the way they had to follow. Because if Jesus really has risen from the dead, then that's something that is life-changing for me. And hopefully it has been life-changing for you, and certainly has been life-changing for those whom we'll be confirming and praying for this morning. Soon after I was converted, 50-odd years ago, I also came to confirmation. Interestingly, I was confirmed by a retired bishop, just as you five are going to be confirmed by a retired bishop. I'm afraid I had the privilege of being confirmed by the retired Bishop of Jerusalem. You've got to make do with the retired Bishop of Bolton in Lancashire. Not quite the pedigree, but it's the same God, and it's the same resurrection, so we're sure of our faith, whatever the particular circumstances on this special day. And I guess those who are being confirmed, just as myself and many of us, as we think back over our Christian life, about how we became Christians, when we became Christians, often we tend to talk about it as though it's me who made the decision. We often say, I accepted Christ. I gave my life to Christ. I came to believe in Jesus. And all of those are true. But think back again to that reading we had from Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, which reminds us that yes, although we are an important player in becoming a Christian, the central player in anybody becoming a Christian is not me, not you, but it's God. And as if to emphasise that, you notice with both Cornelius and with Peter, the initiative doesn't come from them. The initiative comes from God and God alone. With Cornelius, it's an angel. Cornelius has a vision, and an angel comes to him and says, go and get this man called Peter to come and talk to you. It wasn't that Cornelius suddenly decided, yes, I'm going to become a Christian. God took the initiative and started the process off. And then also with Peter. It wasn't that he suddenly decided, I'll go to Joppa because I want to find a Gentile to share the gospel with. He fell asleep. He had a dream. And it was that dream that compelled him to change his mind and become open and available to God to share the good news of Jesus with Cornelius and his Gentile household. And so it is with all of us who know God in Jesus. Yes, we've had a part to play, but God is the real player, just as God is the central focus when we pray for people in confirmation, as is the central focus when we'll subsequently come this morning to share in communion. There's a lovely Chinese proverb or story that I like a lot. It's about a man who's been struggling through the central Chinese desert for a good number of days with the blazing hot sun pouring down upon him. He's long run out of food and his water has gone, and he's struggling through the desert. And then just on the horizon he sees this great big tree at the bottom of which is a pool of water. And he manages just to get to this pool of water. He sits down, leans against the tree and scoops up some water to quench his thirst. And then he looks up at the tree and he says, thank goodness I found you. I've been looking for you for days. And because it's a Chinese story, the tree bends down and answers back and says, it's not that you've been looking for me for days, but I have been waiting here for you for 1,000 years. And that's exactly what it is like between you and God, between me and God. We so often think, as probably Peter and Cornelius were tempted to think, that they did it. But in fact, it is God who approaches us. It's God who's been at work within us and by his Spirit has been preparing us to open our hearts and our lives and respond to Jesus Christ. Although I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most solid facts in the history of the world, we only come to believe it when the Spirit of God changes our way of saying, I'm going to lead my own life, to wanting God to be central in my life. And so at the heart of this confirmation service, we'll be praying that God, who by his Spirit has begun to work in these individuals, will continue to strengthen them in their Christian journey and make them the sort of disciples which we all need to be. Those who are willing, like Peter was, to share the good news of Jesus with those whom God brings across our path, day by day by day. Let's bow our heads as we pray. God, our Father, we thank you that in your gracious love and mercy, you don't leave us to struggle to find our own way, but that you hold out your hand to us and you begin to work in our lives. We thank you for all that you have done for us together and as individuals so far. And we pray that more and more deeply we will want to respond to your Holy Spirit as you seek to lead us forward and to share Jesus' life and to share that truth with others. Amen.